On this day, we celebrate the greatest day in the history of the world. And I don't mean to minimize days that are monumental, but this is the greatest day in the history of the world. Today we celebrate the great truth that Jesus Christ, who was nailed to a Roman cross, and I'm going to keep moving here as we go because my feet are killing me, but Jesus Christ was nailed to a Roman cross and he died, but then he arose from the dead. This one truth, this one fact is what sets Christianity apart from every other system in the world. Because if you think about it, every other religious leader is dead. Buddha's dead, Muhammad's dead, Confucius is dead, they're all dead. But our Lord lives. Amen. Every founder of every religion that has ever existed has died, except for Jesus Christ. That's the one. He's the only one who has risen again from the dead. And if you take this piece out of Christianity, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, then our faith is no different than any other man-made religion that's out there. And if we don't hang on to that in faith, we're going to be like everybody else, condemned to hell. If Jesus did not arise from the dead and is not alive today, then everything he did was in vain. His death was a waste of a life, and his teachings were just simply madness. If Jesus Christ is not alive, then there is no hope. There is no salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain." I want us to think about that this morning. If Christ isn't alive, which he is, then our faith is in vain. Over the last year, we've had, Debbie, just go ahead and keep that up there. You know, we've had some deaths in this church, not because of COVID, but just life, right? In one life in particular, I know with 100% certainty that he's in heaven because of his faith and because Jesus is alive. Verse 15, "Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, from whom he did not raise. And in fact, the dead were not raised. For if the dead were not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins." This is the linchpin, folks, that everything hinges on. Christ is alive, and this isn't Easter, this isn't just Resurrection Sunday, this is the linchpin on where your faith, or lack of faith, resides. Paul goes on to say a couple of verses later, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied." In other words, We're idiots. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15:19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied. I don't know about you, but that's super convicting. But this morning, we celebrate that he lives. He is alive. Yeah, amen. This morning, we're going to be in John chapter 20. And I love this text because it's a portrait of Jesus as a resurrected Redeemer. And we'll see in these verses that that Jesus is very much alive and well this morning, today. So as we take a look at these verses briefly, we get a fresh glimpse of the resurrection. Not just from a historical standpoint, but from what does it mean for us today? I thank God because we do serve a resurrected Redeemer. And we have hope in this life because of him and what he's done. So, you know, I'm big on context. So the book of John, real quick, if you're not familiar with it, it's one of the four gospels, one of the accounts of the good news. That's what the gospel means. And John was there from the very beginning. He was an eyewitness to everything. He was chosen to be one of the 12 apostles. And then after Christ ascends to heaven, he becomes literally one of the pillars of the church. Interestingly, John is the only one of the 12 apostles that died a natural death. And so even though he didn't die a martyr's death, he definitely lived a martyr's life. He was exiled to the island of Patmos by the Romans because he proclaimed Jesus Christ. And it was there where the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, was written by John. So just a quick summary leading up to the resurrection. God himself stepped down from heaven, became a child, a baby, on a virgin birth, and then lived out a perfect life, and at about 33 or so, he started his ministry, and in 3 years, he flipped the world on its head. And so John picks up in verse 20, this is our text. So we're going to read John, actually 20, we're going to end up going through 18, but let me first read 11. So John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already removed from the tomb. So Jesus has been killed and placed in a tomb. Steffi and I got to visit that tomb. Was it a couple of years ago? 2 years ago? We saw the stone. We saw the tomb. We walked into the tomb. So Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, and it was still dark, and saw the stone already removed from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple who Jesus loved, talking about Peter, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple left, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead, faster than Peter. It's kind of a bad deal when you're documented in history that you're a slow runner. And came to the tomb first, and he stopped and looked in, saw the linen wrappings lying there. However, he did not go in, So Simon Peter also came following him, and he entered the tomb, and he looked at the linen wrappings there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but folded in a place by itself. So the other disciple, verse 8, so the other disciple who first come to the tomb also entered and saw and believed. To me, that's really interesting. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must arise from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. So as she wept, she stood and looked into the tomb. So this first part, there's really like three There's like three scenes in this story. And so the first one is Mary at the tomb. So Mary comes to the tomb, obviously before daylight, and when she arrives, she finds this stone rolled away, and the tomb is empty. And then she immediately runs to find the disciples of Jesus and tells them that the body of Christ is gone. It's missing. And then when they heard this news, Peter and John ran back to the tomb to see what had happened. And when they arrived, they see these linen cloths laying there, undisturbed. The cloth had, and this is, we won't go into it, you know, in great detail, but this cloth was laid over the face of somebody who had passed away. It was a tradition, a Jewish tradition. But it was aside by itself, verses 5 through 7. And so after seeing this, they all go back home. John, at least, appears to have believed that Jesus was alive. Now, these cloths, this is important here. When they wrapped the body up with these cloths, it was like swaddling clothes, right? It bound the person. And we know this because in John 11, when Jesus goes and raises Lazarus from the dead, it says, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him, let him go." So it's not like, don't think of it as like a sheet that just lays over top of you. He was actually bound by these wrappings. Verse 11, we see her devotion. Peter and John, they go away from the tomb, but Mary stayed back, and she mourns. She's weeping the loss of Jesus. Think about why she would stay. She stayed because she loved Jesus. She was a follower of the Christ. The Bible tells us that Mary had been delivered from a life of some pretty bad sin. She loved Jesus for what he had done in her life. She was devoted to him. And this is, I think, a really strong biblical truth. A redeemed soul is going to love Jesus. Period. When you stop to think about it, what has Jesus done in your life? How has he changed? I've already had like 7 discussions this morning with people. How do you not love somebody who has redeemed you. I think Mary sets a perfect example of love and devotion for all the followers of God. And so I think this Easter, I think it's really good for us to ask ourselves the question, do we love him like he should be loved? Now, definitely, I mean, they're all caught up in this moment. Mary has her eyes focused on the physical evidence. She sees an empty tomb. I think for Mary at this point, it didn't enter her mind that Jesus was alive. You know, there's all kinds of, you know, people, and there's conspiracy theories that say, oh, well, you know, the Romans took the body away and or somebody else took the body away or whatever, right? The problem is that with all these conspiracy theories, is that Jesus appeared to at least 500, if not more. And again, as Paul said, if Jesus wasn't alive, we would be most pitied. The reality is, if you think about it, that most what's the right term here? Most people think that Jesus is still dead. And unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that think that Jesus is still dead. And because of that, there's no joy, there's no excitement, there's no deep burning desire to worship and serve God because he's dead. We often think that we're trapped in some kind of dead religion. Let me remind you this morning on Easter that you serve and I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive and living. We serve the one who went to Calvary, died for our sin, and on the third day rose from the dead and lives forevermore. That is our God. That's who we serve. So let's live. Let's rejoice in this living Savior. Let's raise our kids in a living Savior. Let's go to work as an employee or an employer or whatever, and let's live like he's alive. So we see Mary at the tomb. The next thing in verses 12 and 13, we see these messengers at the tomb. This is when this starts to really unfold. Back in John 20, verse 12, I'll go back a little bit. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they put him." So I talked earlier about the witnesses, right? There's two angels. And in Jewish culture, you always had to have two witnesses for any sort of legal case. And so two is the number. These angels have been sent out by God to bear witness to the truth that Jesus is alive. And their message is of total hope and total assurance. In the Gospel of Matthew 28, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying." It's a little bit of sidebar, but notice that what the angels were doing. They were, actually it's in a previous verse, they were sitting. They were at peace. The angels weren't all like hubbly-dubbly, you know, like all getting crazy. They were at peace. They knew exactly what was happening. And what they're telling us is just what Jesus said, the work is over. It is finished. We can rest now. Because when you look at the rest of Scripture, Old and New Testament, the angels are always like super busy, right? They're like running around like a beehive. But not here. They're not dispatching, you know, enemy armies, you know, doing the business of God. They're at rest. And I think this is a good reminder of the truth about faith in Christ. Because Jesus lives, you can rest in your work. You can rest in your worry. You can rest in your labors. You don't, there's no point in you trying to, you know, please him for salvation or anything like that. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. He just wants you to rest in what he has done, his finished work on the cross and his resurrection. All he says, if you come to him simply by faith, he will save your soul. That's it. You can't build up your own self-righteousness. You can't build up your own works, your religious works. All he wants is your faith. And then the angels ask Mary a very deep question. A lot of times people gloss over this. But I think it's a very deep question. They say, why are you weeping? I think what the angels are trying to do is stir up something within inside of the heart of Mary. I think at the root of the question, what they were asking is, should you really be weeping? Because this tomb is empty. Shouldn't you be rejoicing? But Mary, like so many of us, seems determined to live by sight rather than to walk by faith. And a lot of the time, if we're honest with ourselves, what God's really trying to do is get at our heart and go deep. So then the third section here, verse 14, we actually see Jesus at the tomb, resurrected. John 20, verse 14, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Thinking that he was the gardener. And again, Steffi and I have been there and we've seen the gardens around the tomb. She said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. So, take a picture here. Mary's weeping. She's in confusion. She doesn't understand what's going on. There's this guy standing there. She doesn't recognize him. She doesn't know that it's Jesus, and she keeps weeping. I want to remind you of a biblical truth. It's all throughout Old and New Testament. But I'll quote Hebrews 13:5. God said, I will never desert you and I will never forsake you. So as Mary was sitting there weeping, she didn't see him in her circumstances. And how true is that of us? I lose sight of Jesus, I don't know about every day, but dang near every day, because I let my circumstances override the truth that I will never desert you and I will never forsake you. He is the risen Savior. And if you look, or you're paying attention, you're going to see Jesus in every single thing that you do. In raising your children, in your job, whatever you're doing, in your circumstances, you're going to see Jesus wherever you are. Verse 15, now we see this. It's a little bit of a confrontation. Jesus asked Mary two questions. Woman, why are you weeping? And who are you seeking? And these questions are designed, I think, to remind Mary of some very simple truths. One, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. That he was the one that was going to lay down his life and take it up again. And that Jesus is the only way to heaven. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I think one of the really cool things here is Mary doesn't respond. And what does Jesus say? Mary. He very tenderly calls her name. This is the voice of the shepherd calling out to the sheep. Sorry, Deb. I'm a little all over the map on this one. By the way, if you don't know, I got COVID. I was diagnosed positive on January 12th and have been working through fatigue and dizziness and stuff. Never had a fever or any of the, you know, loss of smell or loss of taste or anything like that, but so if I'm a little bit off, I apologize. So when Jesus says Mary, it's what he's doing is he's confirming, scholars call it the seal of redemption. Is that me? The seal of redemption. And I have a lot of editing to do on this audio. Isaiah 43:1. We're getting close to the end here. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. John 10:3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then John 10:4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow because they know his voice. What God does is he... Should we change the handheld? We got our supreme technical advisor here. Let me set it up here and see if that. What God does as the great shepherd is changes you from a weeper into a worshiper. The sorrow is changed to joy, even though your circumstances may not change. You get to go from sorrow to joy. And Mary immediately calls him master. So lastly, the last verse and a half, the message from the tomb. John 17, Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not ascended. So apparently she wrapped her arms around Jesus. Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and he had said these things to her. So this is a crazy message. Mary's told to go back to the disciples that Jesus was alive and he will ascend to the Father. So to sum up here real quick, there's three messages here, and these messages are never going to change. One, Jesus is alive. Two, we are commanded to go and tell people that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. And then three, all who come to the tomb and see, like Stephanie and I have done, and we've walked in that tomb, you will know that your Savior is alive. Everybody else is dead. Think about it this way. Let's say a friend comes to you or your family member comes to you and says, so-and-so is dead. And then 3 days later, you get to talk to him. Was the first person lying? Or was there a miracle? Now, I'm not saying that your loved one is going to, you know, come back from the dead. But in 6,000 years of recorded human history, the most important message that's ever been heard is, he is not here. He's risen. The tomb is empty. Are you trusting Jesus for your soul's salvation this morning? Or as a Christian, is it obvious that you have come and seen that the tomb is empty? And I say that
you know, in a figurative way, unless you've been to Israel. But what difference does the resurrection make in your life? And not just like esoterically, but on a daily basis. What difference does that make in your life? Amen. Let me invite the worship team back up for one final worship song, and let me pray. Lord God, we thank you again for your finished work on the cross and for your final for your ascension, for your resurrection and your ascension, and we look forward to the final work where you come again. And God, as we go forward from today, would this Easter be something more than just a religious holiday? Would it be something that profoundly marks our life to where we either come to know you by your gospel, or we're drawn closer to you so that we worship you in a greater way. We pray all this in the perfect name of Jesus. Amen.